Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews chapter 6. And I'll start in verse 9, and from the New King James Version. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, which means unchanging, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, as we go into it today, may it just open our eyes to more and more of who you are and who we are in you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone gives you a promise, do you trust them? Do you trust them that they will fulfill what they have promised? I like to think of myself as a man of my word. If I say I'm going to do something, to the best of my ability, I do it. Now, I know that I have failed a few times, and some of you probably have witnessed that. But for the most part, if I make a vow or a promise, I fulfill it. That's one thing that I've always loved. I have a tendency to think of it in the law of the Old West. You know, when your word is your bond, your word is what makes your reputation good, is that you fulfill what you have promised. And nowadays, even a signature is sometimes questioned. And it's sad because of who I am and who I have always tried to be. It's sad when I put my name to something and they don't trust that it's going to be fulfilled. But I'm human, so I'm not necessarily trustworthy. But I trust that you would trust me. But you're human, and can I trust you? And it's something that comes down to us, that we all of a sudden try to take that human trait of not trusting one another, and we put it on God. And we don't trust him that his promises are good, that his promises are going to be fulfilled, even though we continually say things like Terrell did this morning, that we stand on his promises. Do we really? Do we really stand on his promises, or do we come back to our human selves and not trust it? Whether that be through experience, or whether it be through how we've been taught, or whether it be through the aspect that we have so many people that give their word and back down. I could easily go into politics right now, but I'm not going to. Because all of you know that every single person that has ever been in power has gone back on some of their words. To me, that's a fault. And it makes me think again whether I'm going to vote for someone again or not. But I have to also remember that whoever I vote for more than likely will also do the same thing. But we like to take that and throw it on God. But he says himself, and we see it in all through his word, that there's two things that God cannot do. One, he cannot lie. Two, he cannot go back on a promise. Why? Because it goes back to number one, he cannot lie. So if he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. I want to take you back into Abraham's story because that's really what was being talked about here a little bit. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then just the beginning of part of verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now I always wonder at this point, I'm thinking, did God actually speak to Abraham? Or is it like what most of us have, it's an impression or a thought that comes into our head, and we know that it's not us, that it's God. How was it? Like, I don't know. I wasn't there, but it says that God spoke to him. But I'll always tell you that God speaks to me. But I've only heard an audible voice twice. And was that just my imagination? I don't know. But I really looked around to see if there was someone speaking. So what is it when you hear God speak, or if you hear him through your thoughts, or you hear it, feel an impression on yourself that you need to do something, then do you actually trust that? Or do you go back and say, well, that was just me. That was just my imagination. And I wonder what would have happened if Abraham would have said, oh, that was just my imagination. So how many of us, and I'm not trying to make this into a downer sermon or anything like that, I'm just wondering how many of us have had those impressions and we didn't act on it and we missed out. And I don't know. I don't know. I honestly think we should be trusting God. If he said it, we need to trust him that he is going to fulfill it. No matter what our earthly situation is at the moment. And it's so difficult because we live in this world and we have all these systems around us that tell us whether we can do something or not. More often than not, it's based on that thing called the money. We look at it and we say, well, I can't afford that. But if God spoke it, and he's also known as the God who provides, do you not think that he would provide for it? Just a question. Then you look at our health systems. He promises that he will heal us. You know what? Sometimes it doesn't happen. Well, what does that mean? I don't know. But I also have to stand on his word. His word says he's going to heal me. Sometimes we have to use wisdom. He has given us that. I posted that this past week in one regard. It said he tells us what to do just because of the logic that's behind it. He looks at the farmer. The farmer doesn't just keep planting and 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 planting. No, he plants it in the right time, and then he goes and harvests it in the right time. There's a work that has to be involved. Sometimes we like to stand on his promises and not move at all because we're standing. We need to do something. We need to be a part of it. We need to follow his wisdom. We need to follow the logic that we have within us. You know, if we are sick, you know what? It's a good thing to go see a doctor and to do what they say, still trusting that God is going to heal you. You know, that's not part of my sermon. Genesis 15, I'm going to jump around a little bit here, starting in verse 5. Then God brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it, God counted it to him for righteousness. Then God said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Let's jump down to verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. That covenant that was made was the promises that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars, that it would be more numerous than the sand. Now you can look at this in the figurative sense, and the sand being the natural descendants, the stars being the spiritual descendants. Because you go into further scriptures in the New Testament, and it says that the promises that were of Abraham are those of us who believe in the Lord God, in Jesus as our as the sacrifice for us. And we now have the promises of Abraham. We'll get into that in a little bit. Let's skip ahead to Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 16. And God said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants will possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." All Abraham did to first step into the blessings was take a step. When God said go, he went. Then in this situation, Abraham believed God. That's all it says. It says he believed him. Now, it was in regards to his son. It said, "Abraham, will you sacrifice your son?" And he said, "Yes, I will." His only son. He was already 100 years old. And he didn't have, this was his only son. Or the son of the promise, I should say. He had one other at this time, but it was the son of the promise that was promised. This would be the one that is blessing all nations. And so Abraham took him up the mountain and prepared to sacrifice him. And the angel of the Lord stopped him and said, "Look in the bush." He looks in the bush and there's a ram, so he slaughtered the ram instead. And because he believed the Lord, it was counted to him as righteousness. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4 now. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 to 25. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations.' In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. It's not just for Abraham that these promises were made. These promises were made to us. No longer would those sins be counted against us. Just think on the gravity of that, on how serious that kind of a thing is, that we'd have no worries about our sin being accounted against us because we believe in God, and one of the things we believe in God is that our sin will not be counted against us. But we also have to believe in God that He is God, and that we are His children, and that we are His righteousness, and the more we focus on the fact that we are His righteousness, the more we will act like we are His righteousness. But it's not about those works. It's about our faith that this is what He does. So what does it mean when the Lord promises to bless you? What does it mean? Anybody? Does it mean that He's going to bless you? Or are you going to sit there and think, well, He might, if I do the right thing? No. If you believe Him, He will bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you. It's not about what you do. It's about believing in Him. And it will be accounted to you as righteousness. And He blesses those who are righteous. It's not about what you do. Your doing doesn't make you righteous. Your believing makes you righteous. And it's so hard for us because we live in a system, in our human system, where what we do is either punished or rewarded. But God says, if you believe, you will be rewarded. Doesn't matter what you do, matters what you believe. If you believe that only bad is going to happen to you, guess what? You're going to focus on how much bad happens to you, even though the good is happening as well. So focus on the good. Look at the good that's happening to you. Keep it positive. You know, I'm an Oilers fan. Those of you who have followed anything in regards to the news, because even in the midst of all the crap that's going around in the world, they're going to talk about the fact that the Oilers suck right now. And who cares? I don't have any money invested in this, so it doesn't matter to me whether they do good or they do bad. I will still cheer for them. When they score, I cheer. When they don't, I'm... But I look for the positive. That's a simple illustration. But is it not true that if all of a sudden Coach Woodcroft would focus only on the negative things that are going on, you listen to his interviews. He does not focus on the negative. If he would, then everybody would focus only on the negative. His teammates would focus only on the negative. And then only the negative would start to happen. The Bible tells us, it says, we have this great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But it says to focus our eyes on Jesus Christ. You throw away the sin and the stuff that easily entangles us. And you focus on Jesus. Don't focus on the sin. Let me say it again. Don't focus on the sin. Because it doesn't matter anyways. You focus in on Jesus. And as you look into that mirror that 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about, we are transformed into that very image because we're focusing on that. And guess what? The mirror never tells you what you are going to be. Just try it sometimes. I wish I had my mirror up here. If I held it up to Dawn, would it tell you what you are going to be? No. It doesn't even tell you what you were. It tells you what you are. The Bible says we are His righteousness. I am not a sinner saved by grace. I was saved by grace, but the mirror doesn't tell me that. The mirror tells me I am righteous. The mirror doesn't tell me that one day I'm going to the heavenly realm, to the eternal life. It tells me that today I am righteous before Him, and all these things will follow me because I believe. It's not something that's going to be, it's something that is. These are His promises. You wonder why I study the Word? It's not because of my job. My job means I have to study the Word. But why I study the Word is because I want to find out who the mirror says I am. Because if I start to look around at what is going on around me and within me and all about me, I will start to get depressed. But as I look at the Word and see what I am, and knowing that I am already transformed to that image, now that's my spirit. My soul and my flesh have to catch up. But the Bible says that His promises are yes, and we add our amen to it. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6 again. We'll get back to that. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to look at this verse 9. Because a lot of times we say, oh, I'm saved. Whew, I got the promise of God in my life. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Accompany, that means come alongside. So salvation is a big thing, because that's what got us into this life. But salvation ain't the only thing. There are things that accompany salvation. And apparently we are confident of better things that accompany salvation. What are these better things? These are called the promises of God. The promise of God, yes, is eternal life. But the promise of God is so much more than that. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 3 and on. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Basically, that means if you're over there, you're blessed. If you're over here, you're blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. Notice the fruit of my body. And notice how blessed they are. Just look at yours. Do you believe that they're blessed? Just a question. The produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Now, you've heard me talk about my cats. I consider them my herd. I consider them my flock. Now, if you've ever tried to herd cats, don't. Because you'll never get there. But my cats are blessed. Why? Because they're a part of me. That's why they're blessed. My girls are blessed. Why? Because of me. Now, they will come to that point when they are blessed, their blessing will go on to their kids or to their animals or to their wherever they are. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, everything about you, your supplies, are blessed. They're blessed. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. That means wherever I go, whenever I go, I am blessed. How come I'm not getting any amens out of this? Goodness sakes. There's a few more to go. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you in seven ways. Just think of all this. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses. That means you're not going to just have enough to get by. So many people say that the Lord provides enough. No, God is the God of more than enough. He blesses your storehouses. He blesses everything you put into it, and He blesses it so that it will be multiplied, so that your storehouse is blessed. And in all which you set your hand, that means blessed be this eraser. You laugh. It's true. Everything you touch is blessed. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk... Wait a second, now it's about works. Let's read on. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Why will they be afraid of you? Because you are blessed of the Lord. You just have to read in Genesis chapter 21, I believe it is, where Isaac goes into the land, and it has a famine that has never been seen before. And he is blessed 100-fold in his crop. And Abimelech, the king, is scared of him and says, please flee from my sight because it's obvious the Lord is with you. Personally, I'm thinking, why don't you ask him to stay so that you'll be blessed too? But they get afraid of you because the Lord is upon you in such a mighty, powerful way. I'm not wanting to see people afraid of us. But I think that if they see the blessing of the Lord upon you in such a powerful way, that'll draw them to you more than if you ever spoke. Yes, we need to speak. But wouldn't it be like moths to a flame? What is going on in that person's life, and how can I get a piece of it? And they would say, what is your wisdom? What is the logic behind what you do? Well, it's simple. The Lord blessed me. You know, you should get to know the Lord because He promises that if you get to know Him and you believe in Him, He's going to bless you too. But you know what we do instead? We focus on their sins. You know, God's a judge of sin. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Yes, there is a hell. But the good news is that you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. If you believe in Him, you'll be blessed. There's a difference. The good news is you're going to burn in hell. No. No. The good news is there's a way out of that and God will bless you. Is it all about blessings? Yep. That might have struck some of you in the wrong way, but read your Bible. It's full of the blessings of the Lord. Full of the blessings of the Lord. Let's continue. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your stock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. This tells me He wants us to prosper. Can't help it. It's right there. He will grant you plenty of goods, an increase to your flocks, an increase to your land. The Lord will open to you His good treasure. the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord God will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. Wow! And then it says, if you heed the commands of the Lord your God, which I command to you today, and are careful to observe them. So how do we know the promises are good? Because God promised them. God is good. He doesn't lie. And if he did, if this is not in there, see ya. Does God lie? Did God promise to bless you? Then did he bless you? Are you blessed? Then start acting like it. Believe it. Believe that that's what he has promised. Psalm 27 verse 13 says, I wish that I would have believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Where do we see the goodness of the Lord? Now. Because this is the land of the living. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For all the promises of God, say all. How many are all? All. All of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, I want to take this to the English Standard Version, please. For all the promise of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We add our amen, our so be it, to God's promises. They are yes in him, but we have to agree. We have to agree that these blessings will happen. What does it mean when they're not happening? That means we got to check ourselves. We got to check what's going on. Why? Am I not actually believing in God? Am I not trusting in him? Have I not added my so be it to him? Because he promised it, so therefore it's yes. Then I need to do something about that. I need to believe him for it. Turn that to the message, please. Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. That's a good stamp. In him, this is what we preach and pray. The great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ. Wow. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. For when God made a promise to Abraham, this is verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now let's just stop there for a moment. A promise or an oath is made on something greater than yourself. When you go to the courts, you swear on the Bible. When it's God, what does he swear on? There's nothing greater. So he swore on himself. He said, I swear by myself that these things are going to happen. That's what he said to Abraham. God swore by himself to guarantee the promise of Abraham would be fulfilled. The promise came because of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only son. Promises are guaranteed because of God's willingness to sacrifice his only son. That's what got us into this. That's what got us into it. Jesus, he sacrificed himself. And it was a guarantee for us that the promises of Abraham would be fulfilled in us. just a chapter or two over, Hebrews 8, verse 6, says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." So the better covenant is this new covenant we live under with the blessings of Abraham that are free by just believing. The better promise is that we don't have to do anything for it. Deuteronomy 28 says you have to follow this and this and this and this, and then these things will happen. The better promises, you have to believe, because that's how Abraham did it. It is set on better promises. And Romans chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we do things? We walk by the Spirit. The Spirit tells us something, God speaking to us, as we talked about earlier, and we believe what He says, and so we do it. And then it goes on further in verse 8. It's in the same chapter. Where is it? Because I want to show you. You know it, because I've talked about it many times before. Of course, it's not where I'm looking for it. Verse 14, 8:14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Are you a son of God? Do you follow the Spirit? Well, the proof is that you are a son of God because you follow the Spirit. If you follow the Spirit, then the righteous requirements of the law are no longer applicable to you at all, because you're following after the Spirit. Now, you have to remember that the Spirit will never guide you in anything contrary to the law. So you're still doing the same stuff, you're just following the Spirit, not the law. If you focus on the law and the sin that it and how well I'm doing in it, then you're following after the law. But if you follow after the Spirit, slipping up every once in a while, because that's what we do, but if you follow after the Spirit, you are a son of God, and the righteous requirements no longer count to you, and you are blessed because you are righteous, because you're following after the Spirit. I hope you followed all that, because I cannot repeat it. Yeah, go back and watch it this week, and you'll see it again. We are blessed because we are the sons of God. But it's the only begotten. No, I've told you this before. When Laurel was born, she was my only begotten. When Emma came along, she ended up becoming my firstborn. Title change, promotion. Jesus Christ was the only begotten when he was sent. But then he died and rose again so that he could become the firstborn of many brethren. And so we are now sons of God. I don't even like quoting John 3:16 anymore in the way that it's written. I would much rather say, "For God so loved the world that he sent his firstborn son." Because it's no longer an only begotten. It's a firstborn. And we are his first, we are the sons of God, not the firstborn, but we are the however millions it would be. But he doesn't love us any less than he loved Jesus. Jesus said that in John 17. He said, "You have loved them just as you have loved me." And how blessed is Jesus? Think about how blessed Jesus is. Then think about the fact that you are the same. You are reunited in Christ. And you know when that happened? It's not a process. You don't become united with Christ. You do not become united with one another. Once you asked Jesus Christ to take over your life, you became united with him. You became united with God. You became united with one another, because we are all of one flesh and all of one body with one God, one Lord, and one baptism, and one Spirit. We are united. It is not based on what we do. It is based on trusting God that what He said is what He will do. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Not according to that covenant. That covenant, do this, this will happen. Don't do this, this will happen. The new covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. This covenant is sworn by God as an oath to us. His promises are yes and amen, and we add our amen, our so be it to the promise in our trust of God, and so shall it be. It is ours, these promises. One more scripture, maybe. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 to 23. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. What? All things are yours. All things are yours. What things? The things that accompany salvation. All things. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, you do the studies, you can figure out what their teachings were. Paul and Apollos and Cephas all had different teachings that were all about the same thing, but they were different. Or the world or life or death. Or things present or things to come, all are yours. The things that accompany salvation. The two unchangeable things here are the promise and the oath. When God promises, He cannot lie. When He swears an oath, He cannot lie. Why? Because He made the oath on the one that cannot lie. And He is the one that cannot lie, so therefore He cannot lie. And if He makes an oath, He will fulfill it. Because His promises are yes, they are amen. These things will happen, the things that accompany salvation. But just like salvation, because salvation is offered to all. Why? Because the sins of the world have been taken away. It's not when you ask Jesus into your life that your sins are taken away. Your sins already were taken away because of His promise. We had to add our amen to it, our faith, and then it was ours. So just like salvation, we need to add our faith to all these promises. And we add our amen to it, and as Romans chapter 10 tells us, we add our faith and then we confess it with our mouths, and we are saved. That word saved, it's sozo. It's just like the shalom. There's so much more to it than what is said there. In shalom, we always say peace. But it means that may all the peace in all of your life, in your mind, soul, body, and strength be quickened to such an extent that you will have peace in everything. And sozo is the like word in salvation, health, finances. Every single thing that you need, that it be added to you. And that's how when you are saved. So it's not just about salvation. One part in all of this is seen in the verse we read earlier. Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So pray like the centurion. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you know what happened? Jesus healed as that centurion believed, even though in his mind he still had unbelief. So Father, I pray for each one here that they would not be discouraged in their belief. They would never be discouraged in their faith. They would only be uplifted in it. Just like Abraham, who had to look at his 100-year-old body and say, no, the Lord spoke, and so it shall be, because the Lord will fulfill the promises. And he trusted in the Lord, and so it shall be with us. Lord, grant it to us that we will believe like that, that no matter what is going on around us, we can look and say, no, the Lord promised it, and the Lord's promises are true because he swore it on himself, the one who cannot lie. And Father, I pray that you will help our unbelief, that you will help us get into the Word and find out what it says about our promises, and what they are and how to get them, even though the how to get them is so easy. Just believe. So Lord, I pray for each one here that you will help their belief system. You will show them the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and that they will never lose heart. Lord, may we trust in you more and more, and may your favor be upon us all. Bless us now, Lord. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May his countenance be on you and give you peace. May you go for this week and recognize his blessings in your life. And may we see you next Sunday, 10:30, right here. God bless you.